We're in Matthew chapter 5 this morning. We're in the Sermon on the Mount again. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 32. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 32. These are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Father, we thank you that you instruct us in all matters of life, even concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage. We pray, O God, that you would be with us as we think about these words of our Savior and King today. We pray, O God, that we would rightly think about his words, that we would rightly divide the word. God, we pray that you would come to us by your Spirit and teach us and say to us what you, Holy Spirit, would say to the church at Olney Baptist. Father, we pray that where we need correction, you would give us correction. Where we need encouragement, you would encourage us. Father, where there may be those among us who have yet to trust in the faithful Savior, that you would save sinners today. And so, God, be with us, Lord. Have your way with us. Instruct us, Father. Let us hear from you, and let us be changed by you. And let us delight in you this morning, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We continue to see how Jesus would have us live as believers and followers of him. Particularly, we're seeing how he's expanding on Matthew 5:20. Where he said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And we've been thinking about how the scribes and the Pharisees, they have an outward show of religion. They do things for outward appearance. They do things to be seen by men. They don't have heart religion. And they don't have a heart for God. They don't know God. They don't live for God. They do things for outward show. And Jesus is teaching us what it means in the Sermon on the Mount to truly know and live and obey God from the heart. And so last week we heard Jesus warn us that lust is heart adultery, that it's not just actually committing the act of unfaithfulness and sleeping with someone who is not your spouse that God views as adultery, but simply thinking the thoughts and having these lusts and fantasies is adultery in God's sight. This week, Jesus warns us that divorce causes adultery. Divorce causes adultery. John Stott, in writing on this section in Matthew's Gospel, says this, "I confess to a basic reluctance to attempt an exposition of these verses. This is partly because divorce is a controversial and complex subject, but even more because it is a subject which touches people's emotions at a deep level. There is almost no unhappiness so painful as the unhappiness of an unhappy marriage, and also no tragedy so great as the degeneration of what God meant for love and fulfillment into a non-relationship of bitterness, discord, and despair. Although I believe that God's way in most cases is not divorce, I hope I shall write with sensitivity, for I know the pain that many suffer, and I have no wish to add to their distress. Yet it is because I am convinced that the teaching of Jesus on this and every subject is good, intrinsically good, good for individuals, good for society, that I take my courage in both hands and write. And so I agree with Pastor Stott that what Jesus says is good. What Jesus says is best. And though thinking on this may be hard and painful for some, this is good and right, and we want to hear what Jesus has to say, and we want to seek to follow and obey Him in everything that He teaches us as His followers. And so let's think about these verses together. Point number one, Moses allowed God's people to divorce because of their hardness of heart. Moses allowed God's people to divorce because of their hardness of heart. Matthew 5:31, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. What is divorce? Divorce is when you have a couple who have married one another. They've taken vows to love one another and to cherish one another till death do them part. And they've done that before witnesses, before God and before witnesses. They've made a covenant promise and married one another. And they've consummated that by the sexual union of becoming one flesh. They are married. And then after that marriage and commitment to one another and promise to God, they break that vow and separate and divorce one another. That is what Jesus is dealing with here today. And he says, it was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. And he's referring to Deuteronomy 24. And Moses, God, through Moses, in Deuteronomy 24 about giving a woman a certificate of divorce, and you must realize that this was for the protection of the woman. In that time and culture, it allowed the woman, this certificate would allow the woman to remarry, which would equal provision and protection for her. That society, a woman who wasn't married was uncared for and had little avenues for supporting herself. And so this certificate of divorce allowed her to remarry. And it also made divorce harder to do, that you had to go through this process of getting this certificate of divorce. But Jesus also says that divorce is always the result of sin and hardness of heart on either the part of the man or the woman. And you see this in Matthew 19:3-10. As we continue to go through Matthew's gospel, we'll eventually get to this. But Jesus expounds further on this teaching of marriage and divorce in Matthew 19:3-10. And I want to read that for you. Matthew 19:3-10, Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. And so it was because of hardness of heart that Moses allowed them to have this certificate of divorce. The Pharisees The scribes and Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they took what Moses said and used it to find all kinds of loopholes so that divorce was allowed for all kinds of reasons. And there were two schools of thought in Jesus' day on divorce. One was a more strict view where there were fewer reasons you could divorce. And then there was a more lax view where if you found someone more beautiful or she didn't cook well for you, all these reasons you could divorce. And so the Pharisees would take this teaching of Moses and use it as loopholes to get out of marriages and to allow people to get out of marriages, much like the no-fault divorce of today, where people just divorce because they can't get along. Jesus, in our passage today, is correcting their errors and teaching about the permanence of marriage. Jesus is correcting their errors and teaching about the permanence of marriage. Point number two, Jesus, the God-man, does not allow divorce. Jesus, the God-man, does not allow divorce. And so he talks about what was said and these false teachings that the Pharisees would use Moses and twist Moses in a way that wasn't meant to be. But Jesus even shows the permanence of marriage even above and beyond what Moses allowed. Verse 32, But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, this applies to both men and women in our day. Jesus speaks only to men here, possibly because usually only men would be capable of divorcing their wives in Jesus' day. But this applies to both men and women today. And you see Jesus apply it to women in Mark 10:12. If she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So though Jesus is speaking about men here, this applies to both men and women. Notice again, Jesus says, but I say to you, this is again an amazing phrase, but I say to you, Jesus here is showing himself to be the God-man who speaks with authority. He is the final authority on these matters, but I say to you. And so we're listening to the God-man who has all authority in heaven and on earth speak to us today. And again, I want to emphasize that God created marriage to point the universe to Christ and the church. What is the foundation, the ground of which Jesus points to the permanence of marriage? It's because of what marriage points to. Marriage, every faithful marriage is to point to Christ and the church. As I quoted last week, Ephesians 5:31-32. Which quotes Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The reason marriage is to be permanent, is to never be broken, is because Jesus will never leave his bride. And the church is to never leave her Savior. And so marriage is to be a permanent because it pictures, it points to Christ and the church. Jesus, in these verses, forbids divorce. Just hear Jesus. This is Jesus. This is King Jesus. Matthew 5:32. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. If you divorce your wife for unlawful reasons, the bond between you still stands in God's sight, so that it would be adultery if you are joined in marriage to another person. And it would be adultery for the person who marries the unlawfully divorced person, because again, the marriage bond still stands in God's sight. It is not broken. And that's why Jesus says what he does. That if you divorce your wife, you make her commit adultery with the assumption that she's going to remarry, and that would be an adulterous marriage. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery because the bond has not been broken. She's married to another, so that if she remarries, she's committing adultery. Jesus forbids divorce. Jesus takes the same view of divorce that God does, that Ted read for us. God hates divorce. Now, there are reasons the Bible does allow for divorce. Jesus gives one in this passage. And so we're going to talk about those, talk about the implications of those for our lives. But first, I just want Jesus' words to land on us that he forbids divorce. What are the reasons that God allows for divorce in the Bible? Look again at verse 32. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. Divorce is allowed for certain reasons, but not required. Divorce is allowed for certain reasons, but not required. And I want you to hear that as well. Just because someone does something in a marriage that the Bible allows for divorce doesn't mean you have to divorce. There can be repentance. There can be forgiveness. There can be restoration. And so Jesus here allows for divorce but does not require divorce. The Bible gives two grounds or reasons for divorce, but that means divorce is permitted for those reasons and not required. You can still reconcile and stay married. The first reason the Bible permits divorce is sexual immorality. If your spouse commits adultery against you, you are permitted to divorce. When you break that bond, when you break that covenant by indulging in sexual morality, having a sexual relationship with someone who's not your spouse, the covenant is so broken, the heart of the covenant is so broken and struck down that Jesus, in this passage, allows for divorce. Does not require it, but allows. The second reason the Bible permits divorce is called abandonment. If your spouse leaves you and wants nothing more to do with you, you are permitted to divorce. 1 Corinthians 7, 13 and 15, Paul says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. Verse 15, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. So these are the two biblical grounds that God's word allows, again, does not require, but allows divorce. Sexual immorality, someone breaking that covenant by having sexual union with another person, not their spouse, or by abandonment. The spouse leaves, wants nothing to do with you, leave me alone, and divorce is again permitted, because of what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 7. Some have asked the question, why does Jesus not mention the abandonment ground in his teaching on marriage here? And I would answer that question by saying Jesus' goal is not to teach exhaustively on every point and list every caveat and every exception. You know, sometimes I find this happen when I'm preaching. You know, I don't cover every caveat or every situation, and someone may ask me, well, what about this? Well, that's a good point. But Jesus' point here is not to cover exhaustively every exception. And we've seen that already in the Sermon on the Mount. For instance, Matthew 5:22, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Well, you remember in my sermon on that, I gave some, that you can be angry and not sin, right? It's actually righteous to be angry in certain situations and not sin. Jesus didn't cover that in Matthew 5:22. Or again, Matthew 5:22, whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire, and yet we see Jesus later on in Matthew's gospel call Pharisees fools. So he doesn't exhaustively list every situation. Or even last week, Matthew 5:28, everyone who looks to a woman with lustful intent. Did you catch last week? I told you there's a time when you can look at a woman with lust and it not be sin. Husbands, you can think about your wives all you want with lustful intent for the glory of God. And that's not wrong. That's the only woman you can think about with lustful intent. But Jesus, he's not covering exhaustively every situation. And so he only mentions sexual morality here, but according to the Word of God, and we look at the whole counsel of God, we have another exception called abandonment, and many today would put under the category of abandonment things like physical abuse. If spouses are being physically abused, that could fall under the abandonment exception. The Westminster Confession of Faith is very clear on this. I want to read two paragraphs, Westminster Confession of Faith 24:5 and 24:6. It says, adultery or fornication committed after a contract being detected before marriage giveth just occasion to the innocent party to dissolve that contract. In the case of adultery after marriage, it is lawful for the innocent party to sue out a divorce, and after the divorce to marry another, as if the offending party were dead. And 24:6, although the corruption of man be such as is apt to study arguments unduly to put asunder those whom God hath joined together in marriage, yet nothing but adultery or such willful desertion as can no way be remedied by the church or civil magistrate is cause sufficient of dissolving the bond of marriage, wherein a public and orderly course of proceeding is to be observed, and the persons concerned in it not left to their own wills and discretion in their own case. And so those are the two and only two exceptions. And so we as the people of God need to have a high view of marriage like God does. And realize that marriage is to be permanent. Realize that God hates divorce. And we ought to strive to keep our marriages faithful and keep our unions faithful and true, because we are realizing that my marriage union points to Christ and the church, and I want to be faithful to show the world that Christ never leaves his bride. His bride never leaves Christ, and I am a living parable. My marriage is a living parable of what Christ is to the church, and I want to faithfully exhibit that parable. Well, what should you do? What should you do? I want to try to speak of some of the scenarios that people may find themselves in with regard to Jesus' teaching on marriage and divorce and remarriage. If you have divorced your spouse for unbiblical reasons, in other words, you're here today, you're online watching, and you say, well, I've messed up, Pastor. I've divorced my spouse for unbiblical reasons. What should you do? You should repent. You should repent. You should confess your sins to God. And if possible, you should go back to your divorced spouse and reconcile and be married to them again. Because repentance is not just, I'm sorry, please forgive me, Jesus, but the Bible talks about bearing fruits worthy of repentance. So if you really believe you're wrong and you really are repenting, then your life is going to show that you repent. And what does that look like? It means that if it's possible, you go back to the person you unbiblically divorced and you reconcile with them. And you seek to be married to them and live that parable of Christ in the church. That's what repentance looks like. If we're not willing to do that, we can say we repent. We can cry as many tears as we can cry. We can confess our sins to God as much as we want. But if we're not willing to actually change our lives and do what repentance calls for, it's not true repentance. It's not true repentance. So if you have divorced your spouse for unbiblical reasons, repent, confess your sins to God. If possible, go back to your divorced spouse and reconcile and be married to them again. That's what it looks like to follow King Jesus. If you have divorced your spouse for unbiblical reasons and there's no possibility of reconciliation, what do I mean by no possibility of reconciliation? It means you are now married to someone else. So I'm not saying this morning that if you're married to somebody else that you should divorce them and try to go back to your first spouse. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that's a situation where the possibility of reconciliation with your first spouse is no longer possible. You're now married to someone else. They are now married to someone else. The one that you unbiblically divorced is married to someone else. Or they want nothing more to do with you. In which case it would be a kind of an abandonment. What should you do? You should still repent. You should still repent and say, Lord, I should never have divorced this person. That was wrong. That was sin. If I had to do it over again, I wouldn't do that. And you should live in your current marriage, if you're married, the way God has called you to live according to God's word. And so realize what Jesus is teaching now. And now be faithful. Now stay married. Now live out that permanence parable of Christ and the church. That's what you should do. If you have been divorced by your spouse for biblical reasons, what should you do? If you have been divorced by your spouse for biblical reasons, in other words, you have been the one who has sinned and you have been the one who have committed adultery, or you have been the one who has abandoned, and because you've done that, your spouse has biblically divorced you, what should you do? You should repent. You should confess your sins to God. You should seek reconciliation with your spouse if possible. Again, you should try to go back to them, confess your sins. You should try to bring the marriage back to life if it's possible. But again, if reconciliation is not possible, then you need to be content in the Lord. And remarriage is only permitted if reconciliation with your former spouse is impossible. Otherwise, you shouldn't remarry. That's what Jesus teaches here. If you have been divorced by your spouse for unbiblical reasons, and so your spouse has divorced you, but for unbiblical reasons, again, you should seek reconciliation. If reconciliation is not possible, it may be a case of abandonment in which you are free to remarry. If you have divorced your spouse for biblical reasons, if your spouse has committed adultery against you, or your spouse has abandoned you, then you are free to remarry. Sinclair Ferguson writes, Jesus recognizes that Scripture itself taught that sexual immorality can destroy marriage bonds. In the Old Testament, sexual sin was regulated by the death penalty, setting the other partner free from the marriage. So one of the reasons this is not as taught in detail in the Old Testament is because if somebody committed adultery in the Old Testament, they were put to death. And so you were free to remarry because your spouse is dead because they cheated on you. That's how seriously God takes faithfulness in marriage. Although that penalty is no longer used, its effect is still relevant. In view of this Old Testament background in which the marriage ceased to be, so in the New Testament era, someone who is divorced following such marital infidelity can act as though the other partner has ceased to be and can remarry. Why does the Bible take so much time to talk about this? Why are we taking so much time to talk about this? Because the only place you can engage in sexual activity is in marriage. And so people are going to want to remarry. And so we have to do that in a biblical way. And so if you have divorced your spouse for biblical reasons, then you are free to remarry. Before you do anything, and this is a complicated matter, and each situation is different, and that's why people need to talk to their elders. People need to go to the church where they're members. This is not something Christians should just decide on their own. Well, I'm going to do this. No, you should go to your pastor where you're a member, where God says you need to obey your leaders, and you should ask your elders what you should do. You don't just do what you want. This is not a private matter. This is a very public church matter. Before you do anything, you need to seek the counsel and advice of the elders of your church where you are a member to whom God calls you to submit and obey. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And we had a couple sermons on church membership. This is another reason why this is so important. You know, this is a very serious matter, and we're not to do this on our own. I would encourage you to think this way for every major life decision that you make. Before you get married, you shouldn't just decide to do that on your own. You should do that in community. And talk to your fellow Christians, talk to your elders, talk to your leaders. What do you think about this person? Do you think we're good together? Do you think we're a fit? Because if people would do that more, they wouldn't be in this problem later on. And so you need to talk to your elders and pastors before making these kinds of large, huge life decisions. And we as pastors and elders are not committed to lord anything over on you except what the Word of God says. Right? I know some pastors, they hem and haw about having to say, obey your leaders. I just don't feel that way because I'm called to tell you what the Bible says and to command you to do nothing less, nothing more than what King Jesus says. That's the calling of a pastor, of a good pastor, of a faithful shepherd, to lord nothing over you except what Jesus says and what the Bible says. And so we need to do this and think about these issues in community. I had a man come to me once, and he was at another church in Philadelphia, another faithful church. I actually knew the pastor and knew this pastor was a faithful, godly, biblical pastor. But this man came to me, he wanted to meet with me, he'd come to the church and he was thinking about joining this church, but he wanted to meet with me because he had a scenario and it was the reason he left his other church. And the scenario was he was trying to divorce his wife. And so he told me the scenario and, I mean, I had to tell him, you need to go back to your church and be submissive to them because I'm going to tell you the same thing your pastor did. You shouldn't divorce your wife. Because you don't have biblical grounds. And I got to tell you what King Jesus says. Because I'm going to give an account to God on the day of judgment someday how I shepherded your soul. And if you think you're going to come here to get out of a stricter judgment there, I'm going to tell you the same thing. You need to go back to them and submit to your elders. And I never saw him again. I don't know what he did. But friend, you have to understand in these situations, and I've seen it, people have all kinds of excuses. I can't live with this person.
I'll kill myself if I have to stay married. Life is just too unbearable. But they don't have biblical grounds. And we have to think about that before we get married. And we have to realize to follow Jesus is hard. And Jesus commands in marriage, he commands us to stay married, except for these two grounds. What about if you're married? If you're married here today or listening online, know that God hates divorce. Pursue a deep and close relationship with God and with your spouse. Take whatever measures necessary to strengthen and grow in your marriage and glorify God. I know I heard one couple, they read a new book on marriage like every year. There's all these marriage books, and I can recommend good ones to you. But they try to read a new book about marriage and continue to grow in their marriage and grow in the knowledge of one another. Seek to grow in your marriage. Get counseling if you need it to strengthen your marriage. If you're single, realize God's high standard for marriage. Don't jump into anything too quickly. Realize God's high standard for marriage. Remember what the disciples said after Jesus taught on marriage. If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Sam Alberry said when Jesus taught on marriage, his disciples' response was, nobody should ever do this. When Jesus taught on marriage, the disciples respond, if this is true, nobody should get married. I mean, that's their response. When Jesus taught on marriage, their response was, nobody should do this. And we should think about that before we get married. Marry only a believer, single people, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has the same high view of marriage that Jesus does, who loves Jesus a lot more than they love you. Marry only in the Lord. The Bible permits marriage only in the Lord. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, which applies, I believe, to marriage. And finally today, remember God loves us, an unfaithful and adulterous people. I realize there may be people here who've totally blown it in this area, who've messed up, and the hopeful truth is there's always room for repentance. There's always room for repentance and moving on and going on the way God calls us to go. But we need to all realize that God loves us, an unfaithful and adulterous people. One of the most powerful illustrations that God gives us in the Bible of His love for sinners is the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. The book of Hosea, where God actually calls one of His prophets to go and marry a prostitute who God tells him will be unfaithful to you, because God wants to give a picture, a living, breathing, dramatization, parable picture of what God's love is like for us and for His people Israel. You see, God loves His people. And even though they sin against Him over and over and over again, cheat on Him over and over and over again, He loves them still. He loves them still. He chases them down still. He pursues them in love still. He loves them. He never stops loving them. This is the love of God in Christ for an adulterous and whoremongering people. That's the language of the Old Testament. And so God says, Hosea, go marry this prostitute Gomer. And she's going to cheat on you, Hosea. She's going to cheat on you. She's going to have multiple lovers. And I want you to love her to show Israel the kind of love I have for them. That though they cheat on me over and over again, I am going to love them and be faithful to them. Where they are unfaithful, I will be faithful. And so Hosea 1:2, we read, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. Hosea 3:1-3, the Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, after she'd already run around on him and cheated on him. Go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. Beloved, what does this say to us about how we should even think about divorce if our spouse commits adultery? Do we want to love like God? Because God kept loving. No. Divorce is not required. It is permitted. But what is this love, this amazing, unbelievable love for God call us to do as believers? God keeps loving us, even in our sin, even in our unfaithfulness, even in our failures. God still loves us. And Hosea spoke of a day when he would change Israel to be a people who are faithful to him, who love him and serve him and no longer commit adultery. Hosea 2:16-20. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from your lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land, so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In chapter 14, verse 4, Hosea writes, God saying, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. Beloved, this is pointing us to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there would come a day when God would do everything necessary to take away our sin, to take away his anger toward us, and to change us, radically change us, so that we will be faithful to him and no longer be an adulterous people. And that happened through the Lord Jesus Christ. It happened through God sending his only son, the faithful groom, the faithful bridegroom Jesus came into the world. God the Son took on human flesh and he lived faithfully among us. He never committed adultery in thought, in deed, in action. He was always faithful to his Father, perfectly obeying the commandments in every way. He came loving and serving and giving like no one has ever lived, raising the dead, making the blind to see, causing the deaf to hear, cleansing lepers, preaching and teaching the love of God like no man ever did. And then he took the penalty of our adultery. He took the penalty of all our unfaithful whoredom. As he was counted sin, who knew no sin, on that cross, made that unseeable, despicable sin. He who knew no sin was made sin on that cross. and then the Father emptied all of his wrath and curse and judgment on his Son, Jesus, the faithful one, took the punishment for all of our unfaithfulness and all of our sin and all of our physical and spiritual adultery. And he satisfied the wrath of God fully. And he was crushed and cursed in our place. And he was buried. He died. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. He conquered it all. He took it all and he conquered it all, and he's risen so that now today, if you, no matter how bad you've been, how bad you are right now this day, no matter what you did on Saturday night, if you turn from your sins and repent, truly repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. You shall be forgiven. All of your sins wiped away, cast behind his back and remembered no more. And he will put his Spirit in you. And he will write his law upon your heart. And you will be empowered by the Spirit of God in union with Jesus to now live for him in faithfulness and holiness. And you will commit to living a sexually pure life and not having sex until you get married. To save yourself for that one person whom you marry. And you will commit to turning away from lust that we spoke about last week. Turning away from pornography. Turning away from sinful, lustful fantasies. And striving for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And you will commit to doing what's right in the matters of marriage and divorce and remarriage and following Christ. And you will know that Christ will always be faithful to you, even when we fail. I love this statement about Jesus' faithfulness to us, even in the face of our failures. Think of the lives of the disciples of Jesus Christ. Think about how often the disciples failed Jesus, did not do what Jesus said, even did not live up to his standard of what they must do to inherit eternal life. Remember Jesus' commands, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. I thought about that yesterday as we went out door to door. It's one of the encouragements to go out door to door and speak the name of Jesus in front of people that you know will laugh at you and think you're crazy. Because Jesus said, if you testify my name before people, I will testify you before my Father in heaven. That's an encouragement to speak the name of Jesus to your mailman and to the person you buy food from at the grocery store. Just speak the name of Jesus and look like a fool for Christ, for Jesus will acknowledge you before his Father in heaven. Don't be ashamed of his name. Because he says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And yet what does Peter do? What does Peter do? Denies Jesus. Not only before men, before a servant girl, not once, not twice, but three times with cursing and swearing. And yet Jesus was merciful. And this teaching, people will hear this in two different ways. The people who are dead in sin and headed for hell, they're going to hear this and say, great, I can go and do whatever I want and Jesus will still forgive me. No, he won't. You'll die and go to hell if you hear this that way. You'll die and go to hell if you take this teaching and twist it like that. But for the people who really know him, who are fighting their sin, who are struggling with sin, who mess up and beat themselves up because they failed again and are truly know Jesus and are seeking to live lives that please him, this teaching will be a balm for your soul. Listen to this. The strongest consolation for our reader struggling to grasp and enact the high level of commitment Jesus required will arise from Jesus' response to the failure of the disciples. They failed to understand. They received Jesus' strong rebuke in Mark 8, where he openly suspects them of hard hearts, unperceiving eyes, and stopped ears. They lacked faith. They responded to Jesus' second and third death predictions with remarkable insensitivity by competing with each other for glory and spiritual honors. Jesus' steady loyalty to his disciples, in return, will encourage the congregation. In Mark 14, the disciples failed completely in the very self-denying obedience that Jesus made essential for eternal life in Mark 8 and 13. For in Mark 14, Peter denied Jesus, and the rest abandoned Jesus, all in order to save their own lives. Yet throughout this increasing failure by the disciples, Jesus remained faithful to them. Oh, beloved, hear that. Jesus is faithful to us, even in light of our failures and our sins. Where sin abounds, His grace abounds all the more. This is the good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ will never divorce His bride. He loved and served and for her died, then rose, ensuring she'd abide in Him forever by His side. So when we marry, He's our guide. By faith alone, we're justified, and selfish pride is mortified. So husbands, never leave your bride. And wives, be faithful. Don't divide. In this, the Christ is glorified. His name be praised by all worldwide. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness to us. Lord, in light of our sin and unfaithfulness, we thank You for Your faithfulness and love and compassion and patience toward us. And Lord, we know that it's Your kindness that leads us to repentance, to live for You no matter how hard that life might be. And God, we've thought about heavy and hard things this morning, dealing with marriage and divorce and remarriage. And Father, we pray that Your kindness in Christ would lead us to repent in all ways that we need to repent, that we might live holy and righteous lives before You when it comes to the issues of marriage and divorce and remarriage. Father, we pray that the marriages in this church would be faithful marriages. Lord, that husbands would love their wives as Christ loves the church, that wives would love and submit and respect their husbands, that, God, the love would abound towards You and toward one another, that they would help one another fight the good fight of faith, help one another fight lust, by being that love that intoxicates for one another. Father, we pray that the marriages would be faithful. We pray that divorce would be never named among our members. Father, we pray for those who are single and not married that You would keep us sexually pure, that we would not have any sexual relations or any sexual relationship with anyone who is not our spouse, that we would be pure and holy. And Father, we pray that You would grant godly marriages and godly unions to take place among the singles among us in this church, and that You might be glorified in faithful and strong marriages. And Father, we pray You would help us to do so soberly in thinking about what You demand in marriage. And Father, we pray that You would be glorified in our lives. Thank You so much, Lord Jesus, that You came for sinners, that You died for sinners, that You rose for sinners, that there's always hope of salvation and redemption in You, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, if we pray, if there's anyone here online or among us that does not know You, we pray that today would be the day they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. And so, God, we ask You to do all this and a million other things we don't even know to ask that are beyond all that we could dream or imagine. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.